Good morning. We're glad to see each of you here today. Let me run through the bulletin. I have a few announcements to mention. This evening, the youth group will meet at Pastor Brad and Kim's home, 5 o'clock. Do get your young people there and be a good time. Next Sunday, our regularly scheduled fourth Sunday fellowship dinner. Please plan on joining us. We always enjoy our times together, times of fellowship around the table, getting to know one another and enjoying refreshment together. On the back of the bulletin, there are several things. Just a reminder again, the church does have a website, a lot of information there. Not only will you find the morning and evening messages on there, you can find documents related to the church with the summer ministries beginning to form. You can find applications on there for the missions or the mission policy with applications, establish some of the procedures, things you need to fill out in reference to planning to go this summer if you are thinking about it. And along those lines, the Ireland team goes every summer and for an opportunity to reach out to Irish young people. And formation is beginning of that. And if you would like to have some information, you can talk to Phil or Sheena Daniel. But also, just begin praying about it. Maybe the Lord would have you go this year and take part in that ministry. And in light of our missions program at church, Gene, would you stand? This is Gene Green, most of you know. And Gene is leaving this afternoon, Monday, tomorrow, to go to Haiti. Thank you, Gene. Go to Haiti for a week. Ministry in the country of Haiti, a country that has had a lot of devastation, a lot of heartbreak over the last year, and we want to pray this morning for Gene and the ministry that Mission to Haiti has to the people of Haiti. So I'd like to pause for just a moment and pray for Gene and the ministry. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the way that you work in lives, the way you impress upon us as your people the importance of reaching out, the importance of being available and flexible and useful in your hands. And I pray today for Gene and for John and others that are going for this next week. We ask that as she boards a plane tomorrow, that you would give safety and your protection. And we pray that as she lands in Haiti, that you would have prepared her heart and that the ministry over this next week would be honored and blessed by you. We ask that you would give wisdom and grant just a heart of compassion as outreach and ministry is extended to the people of Haiti. And we ask, Father, that we would be able to look at this week in Haiti and see how you have blessed it. Do strengthen Gene and others who are going, and we commit them unto you. Thank you again for your goodness to us and the grace you extend to us day by day. Thank you again for your work in Gene and others. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Chris comes this morning and leads us in our singing, I'd like you to stand with me, and I'm going to read a portion of Psalm 95. It's a call to lift our voices to our God. It says in Psalm 95, O come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. This morning, let's lift our voices in praise to the Lord. Chris, come.
If you'll take your hymnals, we're going to just start with a good hymn of praise, number 10. O worship the King. We'll sing all four verses together of number 10. Thank you for just this day, Sunday, the reminder that you rose from the grave, that you were victorious over sin, and that we have our salvation in you. Lord, we just ask that you would add your blessing to today's service as we sing together, as we hear from your word. Lord, just ask that you would bless today. In your name we pray. Amen. And if you would turn over to 198. Just a good song about the salvation that we have in Jesus. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, 198.
Greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the
Take your Bibles, turn to Malachi, the last verse, chapter 4, and Steve is going to come and read for us today.
Last book in the Old Testament, book of Malachi, last chapter, chapter 4. Follow along as I read. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we understand that Son of Righteousness has come. And he has come with healing in his wings. He has come to redeem those who dwelled in utter darkness. At one Jesus. And Father, because of your great work through your Son Jesus, we were lost who dwelled in darkness can see that light and come to faith. And we pray today, Father, that through your Spirit and the Word you would open eyes, soften hearts, that we would not only be reminded of our so great salvation, but you would perhaps today challenge someone who as of yet has not come to faith in you. Do your work, we pray. And we thank you for the glory of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Bless today, Pastor Brad, and we ask that you would quiet our hearts to hear the word, what you are saying. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
You would stand one more time and take your hymnals. Turn to number 76. Just want to sing before Brad comes another good song of praise and adoration. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. It's number 76.
Well, at this time, we will dismiss those of you who participate in junior church. And here we're in Luke chapter 1 again this morning, looking at Zechariah's song of salvation. Immediately after John the Baptist had been circumcised and named, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And what he prophesied is recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. As I noted for you last time, the word salvation is really the key word in this prophecy. It appears three times, verse 69, He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies. And verse 77, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation. This is a song about salvation. Our salvation. The salvation that God has provided. And the salvation that was long ago promised that has now been provided. This prophecy essentially interprets what was happening in the birth of John the Baptist as the beginning of the fulfillment of that salvation. Zacharias, as we've seen, was an Old Testament priest. He was an Old Testament priest. And so his heart and his mind were thoroughly saturated with the Scriptures. He knew that the golden thread running through the Old Testament from the first book to the last was the promise of salvation through the Messiah. That was the great hope and the great expectation of the nation of Israel. That is the only hope for all the nations. Man is sinful. We've gone astray. We've all gone astray. We have turned to our own way, the Bible says. Our whole being, intellect, emotions, will, body, it's all corrupted by sin. All our relationships, both with God and with our fellow man, have been ruined. Love and righteousness and justice have been perverted. Really, the whole universe, all creation has been subjected to futility and discord and slavery and unrest. Sin has ruined everything, and we're all broken and cursed people living in a broken and cursed world. But from the very day that sin entered the world, God began to reveal His promise plan of salvation. Genesis 3:15, the promise came that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. In Genesis 22, the promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In Genesis 49:10, the promise that Shiloh will come. And Shiloh means the one to whom it belongs, the rightful ruler, the true Lion of Judah. Deuteronomy 18, the prophecy that God would raise up a prophet like Moses and greater than Moses, the ultimate and final prophet deliverer, the Messiah. And on it goes all through the Old Testament and into the prophets. Isaiah 45, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 52, the Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Jeremiah 23, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. In Ezekiel chapter 37, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. On it goes. Daniel chapter 7 said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Even the minor prophet Haggai in chapter 2 said, God said through him, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." On and on we could go. All through the Old Testament, though, you see the threads of the promise and plan of salvation. That is the grand, all-encompassing theme of the whole Bible. And all of that was bottled up in Zacharias' mind. So the moment his mouth was opened, the moment his speech returned, it exploded very naturally. It exploded in praise because he understood that all those promises and all those prophecies were now coming to pass. And so we have here this incredible song that celebrates salvation. And it's a one-hit wonder. This is the only song he writes, but what a song, what a hit. And if you're a believer and you've been saved, then this song tells you what you need to do. You need to bless God for your salvation. And here's why. Or if you're not a believer and you've not been saved, then this song tells you what you need to do. You need to believe God for your salvation. And here's why. But in the end, it's the same for all of us. Five reasons to bless God for your salvation. That's how we're outlining it anyway. The first two we looked at last week. The source of your salvation was the first reason. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." The source of salvation is God. Psalm 38, "Salvation belongs to the Lord," or it's from the Lord. That's the theme here. He planned it, he promised it, he provided it. He did all the work, he gets all the praise. And what did he do specifically? Well, he visited us, meaning he came into our midst personally and bodily to perform a mighty act of deliverance on our behalf. He accomplished redemption for his people, meaning he paid the price to release us from our captors so that we could be restored to him. And how did he do that? He did that by raising up a horn of salvation. We talked about that. It means strength. A mighty warrior from the house of David who went to battle for us and suffered and bled and died in our place, but rose again triumphant and victorious. And if we've experienced that redemption and understand it even just a little bit, we want to follow the lead of Zacharias and bless the Lord. So reason number one, bless God because he is the source of your salvation. Secondly, we said you should bless God for the certainty of your salvation. The certainty of it. Verse 70 says, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father." Our salvation is certain and secure because it is based on the prophecies and promises of God. He spoke, verse 70 says. He swore, verse 73 says. And so that settles it. That secures it. Our salvation comes to pass because God said. God said he would do it. It is not based on our faithfulness. It is based on his faithfulness. He decided, verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers. That's all. And that is exactly what your salvation is. It's not you choosing to do anything. It's God choosing to show mercy. That's the issue. And so we bless God for the certainty of our salvation, the security of our salvation, which is based on covenants and prophecies and promises and oaths that God made long ago that are impossible for us to mess up. Now, we covered all that last week. That takes us to verse 74. And the third aspect of our salvation, or the third reason to bless God for your salvation, the sum of it, the sum of your salvation, or the end of it, or the goal of it, the sum and substance of it all, verse 74 is this: to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Folks, this is it, pure and simple. This is what our salvation is all about. We are saved to serve. We are rescued from the hand of our enemies so that, once rescued, having been rescued, we might serve God. Now, to appreciate the significance of that, you kind of have to know a little bit about the history of Israel. This was a nation that was basically born in slavery, right? In Egypt. And you remember the battle cry of God through Moses to Pharaoh: let my people go that they may serve me. That was the battle cry. And Pharaoh, of course, wouldn't let them go until plague after plague finally convinced them, get them out of here. But even after that mighty deliverance and the display of God's power in the Red Sea, the people still did not serve God. They grumbled, they complained, they rebelled in the wilderness. And that whole generation had to die off before they could enter the promised land. And then even once in the land, they didn't do what God said. They didn't destroy all the Canaanites. And so they were exposed to all kinds of idolatry, constant conflict and danger. And through the period of the judges, God would raise up a deliverer. And the people would serve God for a while. And then they would fall back into sin and idolatry. And God would raise up another enemy to chasten them. And they would repent and serve God for a while. And then they just cycled through that pattern for generation after generation after generation, always in constant fear of attack and oppression and invasion from the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Philistines or the Midianites. Finally, as years went by, they demanded a king like all the other nations, and so God gave them a king like all the other nations. But that didn't solve their problem either. The people still didn't serve God, nor were they free from their enemies. There were seasons of peace and there were seasons of rest, but no lasting peace, no lasting rest. And eventually, after Saul and David and Solomon, the kingdom just split. They couldn't even agree on a king. And so the northern tribes of Israel did their own thing and the southern tribes of Judah did their own thing. But neither one was very faithful to God. And finally, the Assyrians came and scattered the northern tribes of Israel, took them all captive. Years later, the Babylonians came and scattered the tribes of Judah, took them off captive. And the Jews have been scattered all over the face of the earth ever since, with only a very small remnant ever returning to the land, and even fewer still that really worshipped and served God. So the longing and the hope of every faithful Jew, reflected here by Zacharias, was to be rescued from their enemies, returned to the land, and restored to a right relationship with God so that they could serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all their days. And that was the promise of Scripture. That was the refrain, the constant background drumbeat that you heard promised in the Old Testament scriptures, that day coming when they would be without fear of oppression and invasion and captivity and Gentile occupation of their land. Isaiah 35:10 said, "The ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Isaiah 45:17 promised, "Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity." Isaiah 54:14, "In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you." That was their hope. When is that going to come? Ezekiel 34:27 said, "Then they will know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will no longer devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid." The prophet Zephaniah said, "The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy.'" That is the background for what Zacharias is celebrating here. That promise has come, and that is what salvation is. That is what salvation does. It restores us to a right relationship with God, in which we are freed from our enemies to serve Him. And that is precisely the salvation Messiah brings. We are saved to serve God without fear. We're restored to fellowship with Him so that we can live in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days and do what we were designed and created and intended to do. And that is what God grants to us in His mercy and grace. So we're saved to serve. Now, the word "serve" is very interesting. I want to just make a note about that. It's not, the word here is not the word for servant, diakonos, or the word for slave, doulos. It is the word latruo, which can mean worship or service. It usually refers to the temple service and the priestly duties related to temple worship, something Zacharias would be very familiar with. Interestingly, Paul uses the term in Romans 12:1. You know the verse where he exhorts all believers to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your what? Your reasonable what? Service. Or some translations say service of worship, because they don't know how to translate the word. It's that word, latruo. Your logical latruo is really literally what it is. Your reasonable, rational, logical worship / service. And what Paul's saying is there, because of the mercies of God, this is how you ought to live your whole life. As a continual act of worshipful service to God, in which, get this, you are both the worshiper bringing the sacrifice, the priest offering the sacrifice, and the sacrifice. That's the picture. And he says, that is your reasonable, logical service. That is the way you ought to live. That is the rational, appropriate thing for you to do. A life of worship service. And that is why God saved you, so that you could be freed to live that way before Him all your days. So if you are saved, just understand, you are saved to serve. To serve Him. And if you've been saved, you understand what a privilege that is. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the picture. We are freed to follow. We are saved to serve. We're released from our chains to live and walk before God in unbroken fellowship, serving Him without fear. That is the sum and substance of your salvation. It is a gift. It is a deliverance. It is a restored relationship. It is a life of worshiping and serving God. It is freedom from fear. It is a spiritual transformation in holiness and righteousness. And it is permanent all our days. So that's the sum of it. Now you say, I want that. How do you get in on that? Well, here's the fourth aspect of your salvation, the fourth reason to bless God, the stipulations of your salvation. Now stay with me. I know that's a crazy word, but you'll get this. These are the stipulations or the terms, if you want to use that word, or the conditions, necessary preconditions of your salvation. Look at this, verse 76. And you, child, now who is that? That's the child Zacharias is holding in his arms right here, right? John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways. How? To give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. Now think about this whole thing with me. Why did the forerunner come first? What did John come to do? Prepare. Prepare. Prepare the way. Right? To prepare His ways. What does that mean? Well, we get what that means from verse 17, what Gabriel already told him. It is He who would go as a forerunner before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So prepared means prepare the people. Get them ready. So the question is this, what was wrong with the people that they needed to be prepared? And what's the obvious answer? They're what? They're sinners, right? They're in rebellion against God. They've rejected God. They've disobeyed His law. They're under the curse of God. Their hearts aren't right with God. And so they're not ready for the Lord because they're not right with the Lord. They're not ready for salvation because their hearts aren't ready to receive it or even aware that they need it. They're not ready to meet the Messiah because they're not on the same page with Him spiritually. And so they need their sins forgiven. They need their hearts changed. That's the preparation that's needed. And so what does John do when he comes? John the Baptist comes on the scene a few years after this. We find him out in the wilderness down by the Jordan River. What's he doing? He's preaching. So how does he prepare the people? He preaches. And what does he preach? He preaches repentance, right? Look at chapter 3, verse 7. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, there's a great heartwarming, stirring message. Thank you for that word, Pastor. You could just hear him say as they walked away, "You brood of vipers." And he was right. That's what they were. Who warned you to flee? Why are you out here? And so he told them, "Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Not only did he say repent, he said, prove it. Don't just tell God you're sorry. Show it. Bring forth appropriate fruit. And then do not begin to say to yourselves, don't even try to play that we're Jews card and say, well, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. In other words, he commanded them, all of them, even the Jews who were coming out, to repent, to repent. And many of them were very sincere. Verse 10, they said, then what should we do? And he would tell them very specifically, well, if you have two tunics, share one. And do the same with your food. And to the tax collectors, he said, stop ripping people off and collect no more than what you've been ordered to. And to the soldiers, these could have been Roman soldiers, could have been temple soldiers, Jewish guys serving in the temple, but same thing. Stop using your authority to take advantage of people and be content with your wages. So he preached repentance. Verse 18 says he preached the gospel to the people. He preached the gospel. And what was his basic gospel message to them? His basic message to them was, at least to the Jews, you will not get in on the promises of God just because you are the physical descendants of Abraham. You will not get in on the promises of God until your hearts have been changed and your sins have been forgiven. That was his message. Before the Messiah can come and bring the long-awaited salvation and the kingdom that you're hoping for and waiting for, even though that's all been promised, even though that's all guaranteed to come, it will not come until your hearts have been prepared and changed and your sins have been forgiven, which means you must repent. You must repent. Those are the terms. So no repentance, no forgiveness, no forgiveness, no salvation. Those are the stipulations. Jesus said it like this, John 3, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what he said to Nicodemus, another Jew who wasn't ready. He thought he was. Oh, you're the great teacher. Then let's bring it on. Where's this great kingdom we've been waiting for? It's not coming because you're not ready. You must be born again. Our hearts have to be changed. Our sins have to be forgiven. We have to repent. Salvation comes by the forgiveness of sins, which comes by repentance. So that was John's ministry, to preach those terms, to do that preparatory work. And as I mentioned last week, this is New Covenant terminology, verse 77. It's New Covenant terminology to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That is all taken from the passages of the Old Testament which give us the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 33, Ezekiel 11, and so on. This is what the New Covenant promises. It's another unconditional promise from God to the people of Israel and Judah. I will forgive their sins. They shall all know me. I will give them a new heart. I will write my law on their heart. See, that's the promise. That is all spiritual transformation. And that is necessary. That's the necessary precondition to entering the kingdom of God and obtaining salvation. And that's essentially what John the Baptist came preaching. In other words, if you want to put it in kind of theological and eschatological terms, what this is really saying is all the promises of the Abrahamic covenant and all the promises of the Davidic covenant can't be fulfilled until all the promises and the provisions of the new covenant are fulfilled. Your hearts have to be changed. Your sins have to be forgiven. Until that's true, all Israel cannot, will not be saved. But God promises to do that. He hasn't yet. And that's why all the promises of the Abrahamic covenant and all the promises of the Davidic covenant weren't fulfilled the first time Messiah came. But they will be. They will be. Their hearts will be changed and their sins will be forgiven and they will all know him and they will look upon him whom they pierced and they will mourn and weep and repent. When all of that converges and comes together, Christ will come and will establish his kingdom. Meanwhile, those are still the terms. The new covenant has been ratified in Christ's blood. We say that every time we have communion. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. So we don't have to wait. We can have forgiveness of sins now. We can enter into the knowledge of salvation now. But the stipulations, the conditions are the same for us. Our hearts have to be changed. Our sins have to be forgiven. We have to repent. We have to be born again. That leads to the final thing, the fifth reason to bless God for your salvation. What can I call it but the star of your salvation? Verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. What is the sunrise from on high? Well, we read in Malachi 4, verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip like calves from the stall. The sun of righteousness will rise. The sunrise from on high. That's the same thing. A similar promise is found way back in Numbers 24:17. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. In the last chapter in the New Testament, Revelation 22:16 repeats the same imagery and reveals the identity. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. So there you have it, the star, the sunrise, the sun of righteousness, all that referring to Jesus. He is the star of our salvation. And what does a star do? Well, it shines and it guides. Verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what Scripture promised. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And that's what God provided. Jesus was, John 1:9, the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:46, he said, I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. God promised light. God provided light. Jesus is the light of the world. Have you seen the light? Are you walking in the light? You must believe in and follow Christ. There is no other way to peace. So because of his tender mercy, Zacharias sings that our God has sent his own Son into the darkness of our world to light our way and to guide our feet. So what do we need to do? We need to seek him, and we need to believe in him, and we need to follow him. He's the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So that's our salvation, five aspects of it, five reasons. What have we learned then from this prophetic praise song. Number one, we should bless God because He's the source of our salvation. He's done it all. Number two, we should bless God because the certainty of our salvation is based on prophecies and promises that God will not break. Number three, we should bless God because the sum of our salvation is to be rescued from our enemies so we can live our lives doing what God designed us and created us to do, which is to serve Him without fear. Number four, we should bless God because the stipulations of our salvation have been met in the death of Christ on the cross so that the new covenant can be applied to us, resulting in hearts that are changed and sins that are forgiven. Number five, we should bless God because the star of our salvation shines in our darkness and guides our wandering feet in the way of peace and truth and life. And all we have to do is trust Him and follow Him. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this passage. What a great survey and summary it is of the salvation You've accomplished for us. And we do bless Your holy name and praise You. Thank You for showing mercy to us. Thank You for being faithful to Your word and to Your people. Thank You for sending Your Son. Our only hope was for You to visit us, and You did, and You have in Him. We praise You for that and thank You for that and ask that You would give us hearts to seek Him and follow Him and worship Him and serve Him and walk in the light that You've given us in Him. Guide us in the way of peace. And thank You for Your faithfulness to accomplish Your purposes and Your plan. Continue to do it. For Christ's sake, continue to do it. Magnify Him, glorify Him in the sight of not only all Israel, but all the nations, that all may see Your goodness, Your grace, Your worth. We praise You and worship You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You'll stand and take your hymnals. Let's sing together number 81, What a Wonderful Savior. I think it's a fitting end to our worship today. We'll sing all four verses, number 81.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus.
bow in prayer with me. Our Heavenly Father, you do all things well, and because of your tender mercies, in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son. You sent forth your Son for the purpose of redemption. And we are a people who are blessed by you, for you have given us light. You have shown us the way of peace. And we thank you, and we extol you, our Father, for your goodness. Thank you that you have shown us your mercies, and we ask, Father, that as a result we would be a people who proclaim your excellencies, because you have called us out of darkness. Bless the week ahead. Remind us again and again of our standing before you, and give us a just grace to walk faithfully for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.